Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, I want to extend a special welcome to those of you joining us in Hortonville and those of you in here in Appleton in person, anyone online. This is actually a good week to kind of get the whole family together because we're kicking off a new series. And it's nice to have everybody start off on the same baseline this morning. And this series is going to cover a lot of big stuff. This series might light up the internet a little bit. We're going to cover things like gender, marriage, singleness, dating, romance, intimacy. And the silver lining is I don't have to come up with any catchy intro anymore. This whole series, y'all are just like leaned in, ready to go right away. Discovery Land's gonna be full. Their numbers are gonna go up, I think, this month. Get all those kids out of here. But no, it's gonna be good. Honestly, this is an important series. We're gonna cover a lot of stuff. We're going to probably just dabble in a lot of different areas that we could probably do a whole 8-week series on. So be prepared to be maybe a little frustrated we didn't go deeper or contextualize every little attribute of that issue. But we wanted to get through a lot. There's a lot of big things that we want to work through. They're all related. These are all kind of first or second cousins of each other, topic-wise. And so we wanted to work through them. I'll say this, some of you in here, these are topics that might be a place of some of your most unanswered prayers, some of your biggest unmet expectations, some of your regrets. And so for that reason, I just want to extend a special amount of pastoral care and shepherding for you guys. I think we should be tender with each other. I believe that the Bible is simple enough to teach in Discovery Land. We can teach this book to kids, but there is also enough in this book to write a doctoral thesis on. You could take one verse in this Bible and write a whole thesis PhD on. And the reality is, as my mentor Mark Harris said, Pastor Mark Harris, he would say, there's only one meaning to each verse in the Bible. Like the author's intent for that verse is whatever the author intended it to mean. There's only one meaning. But there's a million ways to apply it. You know, loving your neighbor, that means one thing, but there's a thousand ways to actually apply what it means to love your neighbor. So we're going to be full of grace and truth as we work through this. The grace and the patience to realize not all of us grew up with the same households, the same parental examples, and truth too, full of truth. There's the best thing you can do for people is tell them the truth. It's unloving to not tell people the truth. So we're gonna be full of grace and truth as we walk through this series. And I'll say this too. This is one other quick disclaimer I wanna give, that some of these topics you might hear me teach on and feel like they're political. You might say he's wading into political waters. And I just want to contextualize that for a little bit. Politics has moved in the last 50 years. It used to be about building roads and what kind of tax code we should have and what kind of licenses we should issue, if you get your driver's license and all these different domestic or foreign policies. Politics has waded into what I would call religious waters. It's weighing in on things like marriage and gender. And the truth is every major religion in the world has teachings on those topics. Those are religious topics. You know, what it means to be a man and a woman and where we came from and who made us. Those are all religious things. And probably the last 50 years or so, politics has taken those on. So I just want to say it this way. We're not getting political. Politics is just getting a little bit more religious. And the good news about democracy is we all get to participate in the system, regardless of your religious background. And we can all advocate for what we think is just and right, based on your background, and Christians should do the same. We should participate. But that said, let's start today with the basics. Before we get into how these two people come together in marriage, the difference between men and women, and romance, and intimacy, and dating, and singleness, before we get into all the relationship side of stuff, let's ask some fundamental questions about who is us. Who are us? So this is the way I want to break it down. I want to start with, who made us? Simple question, who made humanity? What are we? Like, existentially, what is a human person? And what is our purpose? And here's why we need to work through it in this way is when you make something, when you design something, if I were to make this machine, if I were to set on the table here, this big, you know, hunk of metal with some buttons on it, some tubes and hoses coming off of it, it's got all these beeping noises to it, and I set it on the table, your first question would be, what is it? And you would ask me that question because I made it. And then the next question you ask would be, what's it for? What does it do? What is its purpose? Do you see the flow? It's first, who made us? Who made it? And then we're gonna ask that person, what is it? What actually is this thing you made? And then the last question is, what's our purpose? You don't know your purpose unless you know what you are. And you can't know what you are unless you ask the maker, what am I? So we're gonna do what we do for looking for answers. We're gonna go to this book, and we're gonna find out how things were made. You find that in the first book of the Bible, in the first book of the Bible, first chapter of the Bible. And I'm gonna read you the description of the part where humans get made. Okay, this is the verse. And it's actually verse just 27. We're not gonna go on to 28 there. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Oh, there's some plurality all of a sudden. What's the them? Male and female. He created them. Okay, first thing we learn. Who made us? God. Now, that might, for maybe many of you, if you grew up in the church, if you grew up, you know, in a church setting, that may not be a surprising fact. But actually today, for a lot of people, that's kind of an offensive idea, that God makes people. The belief today in our society and culture, generally speaking, just generalities a little bit, is that we can make us. You know, I can make me male or female. I can make me what I want me to be. And what scripture says is actually God did. Let's reread that one passage here. I'm gonna underline the clarity God's giving us this morning. God created mankind in his own image, and it says this, in the image of God, he created them, male and female. He's reiterating, male and female, he created them. This is really jarring to a lot of people in our culture today, that God makes you male or female. You don't get to choose. God makes you male or female. Now, one of the unintended damaging and harmful things about the idea that we can make ourselves male and female, there's many, but one of them is, it perpetuates this thing we call gender stereotypes and gender norms. This is especially really confining to what it means and reductionary to what it means to be a man and a woman. Gender norms and gender stereotypes, they come and go. They go in different cultures. They're different in different eras of human history. These things change all the time. What's normal in one generation for men or women somehow changes the next. I'll give you an example. Recently, in the last 100 years of human history, in the last 600 years, there's been the ability for one person in the home to stay home and the other person to leave the home and go to a job and work. That's pretty new. Most of human history, everybody left the home to go to work. It was like, okay, kids, y'all are going to gather some berries. Mom's gonna go find some water and dad's gonna go kill something. Or mom's gonna go kill something, dad's gonna go find some water, whatever. We're all leaving the home to go to work. That's been most of human history as we're surviving in the Amazon jungles or the remote hills and the mountains around the world. That's how people lived. It's only been kind of recent where occasionally you have this middle class society that one person can stay and work in the home and one person go outside of the home. Those things are kind of gender norms or gender stereotypes that don't necessarily come from scripture. They're not biblical definitions of what it means to be a man and a woman. But here's what happens. When society says you can choose, you end up with situations like this, where if you like these kind of toys, you play with these kind of toys, you like these kind of hobbies, you've got these kind of mannerisms, or you've got the, you like this kind, these kind of colors, well, then that means you're a boy, or that means you're a girl. And what just happened there is we reduced what it means, this holy, sacred thing to be a man and to be a woman. We've reduced it to hobbies, toys you play with, colors you like. It's so damaging and narrow to defining what a man and a woman is, because here's what Scripture gives us. It's so much bigger what a man and a woman is. Let's read it. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. What are we? Image bearers. We are image reflectors of the Almighty God. That is so much more than what kind of hobbies or things you play with, what kind of toys you like. So much bigger than that. Men and women are reflectors, image bearers, mirrors of God. What am I actually talking about? If a mirror was a thing, like with a, and it was sentient, and it had personality to it, okay? If a mirror had personality, and you look at that mirror, what is that mirror gonna do? That mirror is gonna try to reflect every dimple, every wrinkle in your face, every expression you make, every mannerism you have. It is gonna study every wrinkle, every nook and cranny of your face. That's what that mirror is gonna do. What we are as image bearers of the Almighty God is we are to reflect him in every way. We are actually to look at what God, what makes God sad, that should make us sad. What makes God angry, that should make us angry. What makes God happy, that should make us happy. We are studying and learning and reflecting every single thing that God is about. That is an incredibly high call in creation. And what that really is, what we're really talking about, is worship. That's what that is. That's the way the whole scripture kind of, as chapter one gives way to 2, 3, 4, and the other hundreds of chapters throughout scripture, it basically describes image bearing is worshiping. So let me be really clear. This is actually really important. You don't do worship. You are a worshiper. That is what you are. So the next question is this. What's our purpose? If God made these creatures we call humans, and they're worshipers, they're image bearers, they're reflectors. They just walk around and reflect God to all creation. What's our purpose? What are we doing in creation? Well, here it is. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they..." Now let me just pause here for a second. Remember, God said, "Let us make man." That's, who is that? That's the Trinity. So you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And they're saying, "Let us make mankind in our image." What's the first trait? What's the thing they're going to bring to the table of this creation? You know, they just got done making the birds. They just got done making the fish. They just got done making animals. And now they're going to make these new creatures. They're going to call mankind or humankind. They're going to set them into the created order. And they're going to be reflectors of the image of God. They're going to be worshipers. That's who they are. That's not what they do. That's just who they are. And what's the purpose? Why do we need, not need, why does God want? He didn't need anything. Why does God want humans in his creation? Why does he want humans? This is the first thing that comes to the mind of God when he thinks about creating humans. So that they may rule. You ever think about this? Your purpose in creation. Why am I here? Why did God put me in the world? Why am I here? To partner with God in governing, stewarding, managing all of creation. Is there a higher purpose than that? If the highest ranking person in your company who owns the company, we don't own the company. I mean, we don't own the world. God owns it, right? But if they call you, the owner of the company calls you and they says, "I want you to work directly for me." What is that? You're in like the C-suite. You're in the executive leadership team. There is nobody higher than you in the company. God created image bearers, reflectors, worshipers to rule and to govern. You did not read that wrong. That is your purpose. That's why you're put in the world. And all of Scripture breaks this down. You know, in Ephesians, it says that we're God's handiwork. We're his craftsmen. And he's got good works in advance for us to do. God has plans in this world. He's got good plans. But he's like, I'm going to create humans. And I'm going to use humans to do my plans in the world. Is there a higher purpose than that? There's one verse in chapter 2 that it's only one verse. And I think it is one of the coolest expressions and just kind of cool pictures of what this looked like for Adam when God made Adam the first man. And it comes in verse 19. Listen to this. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals, all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. That's one verse in this whole passage of Scripture about creation. And listen to what's in there. First of all, God gets his hands in the dirt. Every ancient royal king and royal family in the ancient world, they never touched the dirt. The dirt was not a dignified place for royalty, for a king. Working with your hands, manual labor, that wasn't something that was revered in the ancient world. In the very first chapter of this book, you have God Almighty getting his hands in the dirt. Let me just say, if you work with your hands, if you have a job where you come home from work every day and you got to use that one soap that's like got sand in it, you know what I'm talking about? Pastor Brandon's got some of this at his place because he actually works with his hands. But you have to get all that dirt off your hands. Yeah, let me just tell you, you're doing the work of the Lord. I mean, that's a dignified job to work with your hands. God himself gets his hands in the dirt and he makes stuff and he creates stuff. That's the hard job. That's the hard work, right? If I were to bring a wheelbarrow of dirt and dump it out here on the stage and say, okay, make a giraffe, go. I mean, that's like, you'd say, no, that's a miracle. That would be an absolute miracle. If someone just bent down and started pulling some dirt, pushing it together, and all of a sudden a rhino pops up out of the dirt. I mean, that'd be a miracle. That's hard. That's a hard job, you would say. God does that hard job. And then he has to bring it to Adam. Adam doesn't go get it. Adam doesn't go get the rhino. God brings the rhino to Adam. That's another hard manual labor job, right? I mean, I can't get my kids through Menards in under 4 hours. That's a hard job to bring a wild animal to a person. Okay, so he does this. And then listen to this. This is what Adam gets to do. God brings it, forms it, kind of tries to get the dirt off of his hands and wipes the dirt on his apron. Takes a deep breath. Okay, I got you the rhino here. Or, well, I got you this animal. And then he goes, what do you want to call it? That's the fun part. That's the part that, like, if I toiled my whole life to make this wonderful, you know, engineered rhino out of nothing, and I got done with it, guess who should have the right to name it, right? That's my job. In Scripture, to name something was a thing of honor. You only gave that person the job of naming it if they were the person who managed it or oversaw it or supervised it. But this is how it is with God. This is your calling. Is God wants to work with you. And let's be honest, this is reality. Most of us, we think in our careers, like, we do this and then God helped a little bit. No, God does the miracle of everything you've ever been given in your life. And then he gives you the privilege of being a part of it. Why? Why does God do this? It's all over that verse we just read. It's relationship. God wants you to participate with him in his plans, in what he is doing in the world, because he loves you and he wants to do it with you. It's about relationship. But here's the problem. This is where things break down. The only way to fulfill your purpose in the created order is to be what you were made to be. And the only way to do that is to know you didn't make you. You don't get to make you. You are made. And you need to know your maker. You know, this is the reality of what happens. When you think you made you, and you get to define who you are, and you get to have your own purpose, what's happening there is you're God. You're deciding that you're God. And here's the reality. You are a created being. And if you're like, prove it, I can just ask you, did you choose where you were born? Did you choose what family you were born into? Did you choose what neighborhood you were born into? You didn't choose any of that. What does that mean? You're made. God made you. You're a created being. And when humans who were made to rule over creation, when they begin to worship creation, even if you're worshiping you, when you start to worship creation or yourself instead of the creator, you lose your rulership. You're now under creation. Do you see how this works? And if you're like, well, I don't worship myself. I worship, you know, I have some appetites. I just love these things. Whatever it is, whatever you worship in this world is a created thing, and you give up your right to rule, to govern, to be a steward and a manager with God Almighty and be participating in what he's doing. And it's no wonder why you feel purposeless, empty, hollow. It's not enough. It's because you were made for so much more. But the only way to get there is to be in a position where you worship nothing in creation but God. You know, I'll end with this. I want to kind of land the plane here. There is a word that shows up over and over and over again in the first chapter of this book, the Bible. And it's a really, this word I think is, we read the Bible so fast, we miss the significance of this word, and it's the word good. And I don't think we realize how important it is for us to understand today the word good. I don't think we fully understand how good is. It shows up after almost everything God makes here. It says this, you know, God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place. Let the dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and he gathered waters. He called seas, and God said, and God saw that it was good. It goes on to say, the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Verse 17, God set them in the vault, the stars in the vault of the sky, to give light on earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse 21, and God saw that it was good. This keeps going until even after the sixth day. This is verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God keeps repeating this phrase over and over again over his creation. It's good. It's good. It's good. Now, we read that, and we might think of God as an engineer who is inspecting his work. You know, he steps back after he makes the moon and the earth, and he steps back and he measures the distance between the moon and the earth, and he looks at it and he says, it's good. Or he measures the distance between the moon, the sun and the earth, and he goes, it's good. Or he's looking at the way the gills work on a fish, and he's looking at it and he goes, it's good. This is not what that word means. This is so important. This is not what that word means. This is not simply verifying and inspecting that the work has been done right. This word is the word that you and I were born for, made to hear. We crave to hear this word. It is a word that would describe if you cut a delicious Japanese A5 Wagyu steak, okay? And then you take the piece of that, cooked over an open fire, and you take it and you put it in your mouth and you lean back. And if you're Pastor Brandon, you put ketchup on it. It's weird. I don't know why he does that. But anyway, he's not here in Hornbell. So we're going to spread that rumor, Hornbell, okay? We're just going to keep spreading that rumor. But it's like eating that steak, and you put it in your mouth and you go, oh, that's good. It's taking a sip of a tall, cold glass of lemonade on a hot, sunny day. Oh, That's good. It's delight. It's pure enjoyment. It's a peace, and it is a wholeness, and it is a deep satisfaction. That's what that word means. And you and I are joined the rest of creation, made and eagerly looking up to heaven, asking, looking for God to look down on us and be delighted in us. You know, this is what's so true. We don't need to be loved as much as we need to be delighted in. And maybe I'm mincing words. Maybe it is semantics. We do need to be loved. But to be loved and not delighted in is to be tolerated. You know, it's like, well, just to tolerate you. But to be loved and delighted, and that's what every kid wants. They want dad and mom to look at them and be delighted and love them. And that's what we were made for. And God cannot do that. He cannot look down at a creature who is made to govern, made to rule with him and participate in what he's doing in the world, and look at that creature who is worshiping creation and be delighted in that. He can't be delighted in that. And so what has to happen is not that you have to get up today and go home and try to be and do worship. Try to do worship. You can't do worship. You need to be remade and reborn into a worshiper. And the only way that that happens is if God breaks in. He does something else. He comes down on that cross and in Christ. He dies and pays for all the not goodness in your life. And then if you choose to believe and receive that that was for you personally, you are what Jesus says, reborn, recreated, made a whole new thing into a worshiper of God. Some of you have been going to church your whole life, and you're just trying to leave church every day and do more worship. It's not working, is it? You need to be remade into a worshiper so that you can live out your purpose to be involved in what God is doing in the world. This is what you're made for. And maybe this is why this series is so important for you, because your whole life, you've been looking for this love where people delight in you. Maybe it's why you go from boyfriend to boyfriend to girlfriend to girlfriend to girlfriend, because you're looking to be fully known head to toe. And for someone to say, I see you, I see all of who you are, and I am delighted in you. And where we need to start this whole series is knowing that that's not going to happen unless God remakes you, unless you let his word recreate you, not your words about yourself, but the creative word of God who spoke everything into his existence. He needs to speak you into new existence. So why don't you stand as you're able? I'm going to read this over you. This is God speaking truth over you, and this is the gospel. There's no more clear way to say it. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the work, the ministry of reconciliation in the world. That you can't do your purpose in the world until you've been made a new person. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. This is your purpose. This is your work. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. God can do it himself, but he chooses to use people. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to do what only you can do, for you to speak over us today. May we have met with you here, would you have spoken over us and made us new, Lord, reshaped us to be worshipers, image bearers. And then Lord, call us into this purpose, this mission of reconciliation, of partnering with you in the world for your purposes. Lord, you are God, we are not, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, Amen.